We're in our study of the life, wisdom, and writings of Solomon, and about the end of this year, probably, if not the end of this year, the first week of January, Solomon will reach his end and die. But for now, where we are in his life is he is king, he's on the throne. He has completed what God asked him to complete, which is to build a temple to the name of Yahweh. And today we're going to talk about the dedicatory prayer, or the prayer of dedication, that he put forth. And speaking of prayer, let me let you in on a little secret here. I want you to know this, and I want you to know this very personally, that the leaders in this class pray for each of you regularly. I want you to understand that we love you because we're a family, a spiritual family, an eternal family. And because of that, we pray for you. And you know, I, like many of you, probably have family members that we're related to through blood, but they're not believers, and therefore our relationship is only going to last as long as we're alive, since we're part of two different families. And no, I don't pray for you as often as I pray for my wife and my children and my grandchildren. But I want you to know you're close behind. You're very special to me. And when I do pray for you, sometimes it's even through tears, because I know some of you are in bad situations and suffering. And so we want to lift you up to the throne of grace. And by the way, unless you haven't noticed, I can sometimes get emotional teaching God's word. It's just very personal to me. And as I've gotten older, and I think you'll have the same effect, as you get older and you get closer to an end-of-life situation, you begin to think more and more about your Lord and what's important in life and what things are just not as much a priority as they used to be. So, but folks, when I think about prayer, I'm nothing more than a simple God follower and lover of Jesus. So my exposition on prayer this morning is going to be quite lacking. But let me suggest to you this. Get your pen and paper ready. Let me suggest to you an excellent and a profound series of sermons on prayer. And this is what Pastor Tom did in January of 2013. It was a three-part series on the Lord's Prayer. And so I would encourage you, if you haven't listened to that, that you do. It will be something that edifies you and builds you up. It's the best sermons that I've ever heard on the subject of prayer. And so while we're discussing Solomon's temple dedication prayer this week, and then next week, Corbett will be bringing the word to us about the benediction, I just highly recommend that you somehow listen to these sermons that Tom did. But since we don't have Tom here to give us the sermons, please allow me a few minutes to explain a few things about prayer. First thing I want you to understand is prayer is the believer's method of communication with their Creator. Prayer is the believer's method of communication with their Creator. That's how we speak to God, is through prayer. One commentator put it this way: God the Holy Ghost writes our prayers, God the Son presents our prayers, and God the Father accepts our prayers. Simply put, we're to pray to the Father in the name of the Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's pretty much how prayer works. And that means that all three parts of the Trinity are involved in prayer, and it brings together just a perfect blend of divine communication. Even when we don't know how to pray or what to pray, sometimes we're in that situation, the Holy Spirit is there to help us. You know, folks, prayer is as normal as speaking with a close friend or a relative about the joys and trials of your life. And because prayer is with the one and true and only God, it's expected to be done with regularity. It's expected to be done with humility. And it's expected to be done from a grateful heart. That's what the Lord would want from us, to be speaking to Him regularly about our lives, to speak in humility and reverence to Him, and then to do it from a heart that's joyful because we're grateful. Prayer is never demanding. It's never disrespectful. But it should always be with some level of excited optimism that the Lord is going to answer your prayer. One commentator put it this way: the Christians should work as if all depended on them, and they should pray as if all depended on God. And it does. And as we study Solomon's prayer of dedication this morning, this was a dedication of the temple, which was the fruit of 7 long years. And I won't say this to him publicly, but Solomon built a temple in the same amount of time it took Tom to get through Romans. We're going to see in this prayer somewhat of a pattern of prayer. And so, in fact, Jesus used the same pattern when he taught his disciples how to pray, as you'll discover in Tom's exposition on that passage. And by the way, that is from Matthew 6, 9 through 15. Okay, let's jump into Solomon's prayer of temple dedication. And the first thing we're going to read about is Solomon's prayer of adoration. It comes from 1 Kings 8. We're going to be beginning in verse 22, and we'll get there in just a minute. And I want to take this time to, as we're talking about adoration, I want you to know how much adoration and love that I have for the fellow teachers in here. You know, it says in James 3:1 this, it says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." And because we as teachers of God's Word do face that stricter judgment, we share kind of a special bond of fellowship as we study for hours to prepare to teach you. Now, some of us are not getting any younger. I'm looking at you, Rod. And so I went out, and over a period of time, I recruited 2 very gifted younger men, Corbett Dixon and Edwin Galindo, to come in and bring the average age of the teachers down in this group. And they are well suited for the work, and so I know you enjoy their teaching as well. You know, these guys are in my prayers every week without fail, and especially the man who's scheduled to teach next. I'm praying for him all week, and I would encourage you to do the same as they study and pour over God's Word and just pour it into their heart so that they can give it back out to us. We send each other texts, we send each other emails. Sometimes we send each other jokes just to encourage one another during our study. Since that ditch that we're digging to find those nuggets, sometimes that ditch can get pretty deep. You know what I mean? So thank you, men. Thank you each. Thank you, Gary. Thank you, Rod. Thank you, Edwin. And thank you, Corbett, for being part of the teaching core in here. You'll never know how much your friendship and fellowship means to me. All right, before I lose it up here, let's discuss Solomon's prayer. And it's going to start with an adoration of God's distinctiveness. 1 Kings 8, we'll start in 22, and then I'm also going to skip down and pull up verse 27. So we're going to go 22, 23, and then 27. It reads, "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven. He said, 'O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart.'" Now skip down to verse 27. "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house which I have built." The first thing you're going to notice in Solomon's prayer is Solomon's position during prayer. It states that he stood before all the assembly and the altar and spread out his hands toward heaven. As you can see here, he's standing with his hands looking up. If you look at 2 Chronicles to see what he did next, flip over there to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. We'll read verses 12 and 13. 2 Chronicles 6, 12 and 13. Verse 12 reads, "Then he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all of the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. Now Solomon had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had it set in the midst of the court, and he stood on it, knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands toward heaven." This is probably what it might have looked like as you see him. Solomon got down on his knees, and he spread out his hands to heaven, and he prayed with his face up. It kind of looks like he's begging, doesn't it? I think there's something there that you and I could learn. If you and I truly revere our Creator, then that's exactly how we should come to God. Our high view of God should be that we are coming to Him begging. We're not His equals. We are beggars in spirit. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5 when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." That's the same word as beggar. "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." As I said earlier, you and I have no right to demand anything of God. He alone is unique in this entire universe. Do you realize that prayer is an act of worship? If you're praying to someone, you are worshiping them. Prayer is a communication to a deity. Now, communication between humans comes in many forms. It comes in speaking, you know, writing an email or a text or a letter or a note. The communication between you and I comes in many different forms. There is one way to communicate with God. It's real simple. You talk, He listens. He doesn't talk back. One pastor put it this way: if you want to hear God's voice, then read your Bible out loud. You'll hear God's voice. All this to say that when you're addressing God in prayer, then you should always start with recognizing and recounting back to God His greatness, His distinctiveness, And that's exactly what Solomon does here. Jesus did the same thing when he taught his disciples to pray. Jesus begins that great prayer with praise of his heavenly Father when he said, "Hallowed be your name." Hallowed means holy or sacred. There's no one else on this earth that I love more than my wife, Debbie. And I call her name often during the day. But her name is not hallowed. It is common. God's name is consecrated. It's revered. It's above all names. And that's why we should never use his name in any derogatory manner. It should receive the adoration and praise that is due his greatness. You want to find out the high view or low view of God people has? Listen how they use God's name. That'll tell you what respect they have for him. Solomon also states here that God is so unique, so unusual, so big, that neither heaven nor earth nor anywhere can contain him. God and his glory are simply beyond measurement. That's how unique he truly is. Solomon first pays homage. Then he goes on to an adoration of God's dedication. Let's read verses 24 to 26. "You have kept your servant... You have kept with your servant, my father David, that which you have promised him. Indeed, you have spoken with your mouth and have fulfilled it with your hand as it is to this day. Now, therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel, keep with your servant David, my father, that which you have promised him, saying, 'You shall not lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel, if only your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me as you have walked. Now therefore, O God of Israel, let your word, I pray, be confirmed which you have spoken to your servant, my father David.'" Next, Solomon gives praise here to God's unfailing faithfulness to keep his promises. And Solomon simply speaks to God about how he has remained faithful to Solomon's father, David. Did David ever sin? Oh, yes. Many, many times. Horrible sins. And yet the Lord was so faithful to keep his promises to him. Because why? Because David was in God's family. He was God's child, just like you and I are. Aren't you glad that God is faithful and dedicated to keep his promises to us? He made promises generations, many, many generations ago to us that are going to be true. He kept his promises to David. He kept them to Solomon. He kept them to the whole of Israel. And he will keep his promises to each and every one of his children. You know, I had a child when he was growing up. If I ever made him a promise, or I ever said we were going to do something, I didn't even have to use the word promise in it, I just said we were going to do something, the boy would haunt me until we did it. And I learned that I cannot say in front of him something that I may have to change later, because he is going to just be on me. And so it got so bad, we shipped him to the Middle East. Let him deal with those people over there. You know, God is a promise keeper. And that brings great comfort and joy to me, as I know it does you. But Solomon is not done giving praise to his hallowed God, as we see him speak of the adoration of God's devotion. We're going to read verses 28 and 29. "Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God. to listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant prays before you today, that your eyes may be opened towards this house night and day, toward the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, to listen to the prayer which your servant shall pray toward this place. Solomon is getting ready to move into the next phase of his prayer. And as he praises God here for his unfailing devotion to hearing the prayers of his children. Now, devotion is a synonym of faithfulness. It's defined as being ardently dedicated and loyal, where faithfulness is defined as firm in adherence to promises and in observance of duty. Solomon praises God for his insistence to hear the prayers of his children. Now, how many of you have had children? Okay. You know, when my kids were little and they would say, Daddy, 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 just over and over and over again. Have you ever experienced that? Your kids just calling your name constantly, and then when you do get around to paying attention to them, they don't have anything to say. They just wanted to see that you were paying attention to them. All right? Well, I look back on that now that all my children are gone, and I kind of miss that. But at the time, it became very wearying. Can you relate? As a loving parent, we listened to our child's next request, next complaint, next question, next whatever. We did it because we loved our children deeply. The same applies here with God. And therefore, Solomon is like that child tugging on his mom or his dad's coattail, asking for something. You know, Jesus did the very same thing in the Garden of Gethsemane. Turn with me to Mark chapter 14. We're going to read just a couple of verses in there. We're going to read verse 35 and 36, Mark 14. You know the story here. Jesus is in the garden, and it says, and he went a little beyond them, he's talking about his disciples, and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Let me give you a little quiz here. We're talking about repetitive requests. You remember how many times Jesus went back to God in prayer in the garden? It was three times, wasn't it, that we have recorded. It may have been more. And what did he pray about to God each time? Was it a different prayer? Well, it's recorded in Mark's gospel. Look at Mark 14:39. It says, again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. Jesus said, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. Jesus was just like you and me in our repetitive prayers. Jesus even called his Father Abba. Abba is Hebrew for the term of endearment for Father. In English, it would be that word dad or daddy. Okay? Ema is the Hebrew word for mom or mama. So you got Abba and Ema. And that's today what Jewish kids call their parents. You know, God is so patient with us, isn't he? I can remember so many times getting irritated by my children constantly being right in front of me asking. God's never that way. He is so unique, so different from us. He is never that way. And so Solomon is saying, God, please hear our prayers. Please hear my prayers. Please hear my repetitive prayers. The same prayers over and over. You know, today that may be you praying for your situation. It may be you praying for your health. It may be you praying for a loved one. Let me encourage you. Keep on praying it. God is not going to get weary with His children praying to Him. He praises God for His devotion to listen to the many prayers that Solomon's about to lay out. So now that Solomon has praised God and he's shown adoration to God for His loving character, let's read next of Solomon's prayer of confession, verses 30 and 32, back in 1 Kings 8. It says this, "Listen to the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place, here in heaven, your dwelling place, hear and forgive. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath, and he comes and takes an oath before your altar in this house, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked by bringing his way on his own head and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness." Folks, no prayer to God should conclude without a prayer of confession, because you and I are sinful people, and we always have sin in our lives and in our heart or in our mind or in our motives or our attitudes. No prayer that you give to God should not have a prayer of confession in it. There should always be one. We're constantly in sin, and therefore every time we approach the throne of grace with our many requests, we need to come with a pure heart, a clean heart. Every time we have communion, what does Tom preach to us? That we take that time of reflection to pray to God, to lift up our request for forgiveness for our many, many sins. And so, how do you pray to God with a clean or pure heart? You pour out your prayers of confession to Him first. And we know from the words of Christ that God the Father is faithful to forgive His beloved children. But we need to ask. Before we start our barrage of prayers at what we desire from God, we need to come clean about our own sins. Now, you don't have to repeat to God every single sin you have committed since you last communed with Him. But if there are repeating sins or particular sins that are affecting your worship of Him, then I think it's worthy that you express those individually. You know, I had when Debbie and I served in youth ministry many years ago back in our church in Missouri, we had this one kid who was kind of a wayward teenager and tend to get it in a lot of trouble. And so when we would go to prayer, we would ask, are there any prayer requests that we need to remember? Well, this kid started pouring his heart out, and he's getting a little bit more graphic than I'd like for him to be in front of everybody else. There's words he was saying that probably I'm not sure many of them understood. And so I would have to pull him aside, and I'd say, Shane, that's okay to talk to God about, but let's keep this a little closer to the vest here, bud. If you've got some serious things going on in your life, come talk to me. You know, there are serious things in our lives that we don't want anybody to know about. That's why we have a God who listens, and we should pray those prayers to Him. You know, sadly today, most people drag their dirty laundry all across social media. You know, God wants to hear us, and He wants to hear us with a pure and a clean heart. Trust me, he already knows about them. It's not like we're surprising God by saying, God, well, I did this and you didn't know about it. No, he knows about it. I can remember when our oldest children are twins, and they're teenage. At the time, they were teenage girls, and they had asked to go to the movies with these two boys. And Debbie and I had thought about it and said, no, we don't want that to happen. And they weren't ready. We didn't feel like for relationships. And so they said, well, will you please take us there? They were 14 or something at the time. Will you please take us to the movie? So we said, sure, we'll take you to the movie, but we don't want you sitting with the boys, okay? And so we pick them up after the movie, and we've got this, you know, I'm kind of like some people who have large families. We've got this big people mover. You know, it's a 15-passenger van. And so where do they climb? They go to the very back. So Debbie and I are in the front seat. They're in the very back, and the music's playing, and I just gradually turn the music down. They don't notice it. I just turn the music down so that we can hear. And so we're driving home, and the first thing one of them says to the other is, did he hold your hand? No, but I touched his hand. And so they go into this description of it. Well, we get home, and we said, okay, girls, you are grounded. And they look at each other, and they said, you told. No, we already knew. It's the same way with God, folks. You do something you think is covered up. You're in the back seat of a van that stretches 40 feet long or whatever it is. And you're talking and you don't think God hears you. Yes, he does. He hears you. You know, there's a certain humbleness that comes with confessing our sins. And we're taught to be very proud in our society. And that humility is often a lost or hidden virtue. But we need to be humble by confessing our sins to God. When we do confess our sins to God, we're just simply rehearsing them back to Him. He already knows about them. And we're rehearsing them for our benefit so that we are letting it out, and it's for His glory of something that He already knows. All right. Next in Solomon's Prayer, we're going to see a long list of requests as we talk about Solomon's prayer of supplication. A prayer of supplication is one where you're asking for something. It could be help for you. It could be a request for someone else. It could be simply something like you would desire peace in your family or peace in your country or whatever it is. Right now, I'm praying for stabilization of the economy in the country where my sons live, because it's very, very difficult over there. But typically it's a request for God to do something that you desire. Okay? How many of you have children again? Yes, many of you. Do your children ever present you with supplications? Are they always asking for something? Sure they are. God's no different here as our parent. He's our Father, and so it's perfectly acceptable to ask God for things as long as they're not specifically prohibited by God in His Word. Oh, and one other thing about supplications. Don't assume that God will answer them. Or even when He does, it may not be how you envisioned it in your mind. You know, we often have this belief that if I ask God very specifically for something, He's going to be mindful of that and He's going to answer it exactly how I ask Him to. I saw this and thought it was kind of cute that I asked for a wing seat and a discount. I think next time I'll be a little bit more specific. So you need to be very careful what you ask for, okay? And just remember this, God sees a much bigger picture than you and I see. And what He answers and the way that He answers prayer may be completely different from the way that you and I thought it would end up. All right, there's one other thing. Look at that one. And sometimes God will give you exactly what you wanted just to show you it's not at all what you needed. So be careful what you pray for. Now, let's get into the supplications. The first one is a supplication for national defeats. 1 Kings 8:33 and 34 reads this: "When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, if they turn to you again and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this house, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers." Solomon starts off here, these supplications, and with an interesting reality that you and I need to remember. At times when we fail to receive the blessing that we ask of God, it is because we're living in sin and we're refusing to repent of that sin, yet we're still asking for more blessing. Folks, we need to take that log out of our eye before we can approach a holy God with requests for His help. To not do so is simply biting the hand that feeds you. That is why the supplication and our prayers need to come after our confessions. Let me show you this one. Thought it was appropriate. "I asked for strength and God gave me difficulties to make me strong. I asked for wisdom and God gave me problems to solve. I asked for prosperity and God gave me brain and brawn to work. I asked for courage and God gave me danger to overcome. I asked for love and God gave me troubled people to help. I asked for favors and God gave me opportunities. I received nothing I wanted, but I received everything I needed." It's good to remember that He may present the request differently to you than you think. That slide there reminds me that we just often receive something different. But we need to keep in mind that God knows best for us. Even in troubled times, God knows best. And Solomon states this right out of the gate. He knows that his country has often been defeated because they were in sin and they were unwilling to repent from that sin. Perfect example of that is in the Old Testament, in the defeat of the Israelites at Ai. It says in Joshua 7:9, after they had been defeated, Joshua says, "For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" So the Lord said to Joshua, "Rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. And they've even taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things from under the ban from your midst." Folks, don't expect God to answer your prayers when you're in sin and you will not repent of that sin. Next, Solomon gives a supplication for national droughts. "When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, and they pray towards this place and confess your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants and of your people Israel. Indeed, teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land which you have given your people for an inheritance." Solomon continues the same pattern here, but it's for a different request. Solomon realizes and knows God controls the weather, And he humbly asked the Lord to hear the prayers of the people in times of drought and to answer their prayers. Then he asked for supplication for national devastations. If there's a famine in the land, if there's pestilence, if there's blight or mildew, locust or grasshopper, if their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer or supplication is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and spreading out his hands towards this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you have given to our fathers. You know, Solomon may have in his lifetime either experienced or at least been told of each of these devastating situations that he recounts here. As he's praying this prayer to bless the temple, he asked God to do four things. The first thing is hear the prayers of his people. The second thing is forgive the people that are praying for the forgiveness of their sins. The third thing it says is to act within God's character and within his will in response to those prayers. And fourth, to render or give to each according to his ways. You know, this harkens back to the fact that he will not give when the praying person is in sin. The perfect example of that is when God turned his face away and ceased his communication with his only begotten Son. When Christ was on the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did God forsake his own Son? Because at that time, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. Christ died for you and me. He took my sins and your sins, and he put them on the cross. And when that happened, when that sin was attributed to Christ who knew no sin, God turned his back on him. Aren't you glad that God's character is perfectly consistent, totally immutable, just unchanging? God treated his own Son the same way that he treats you and I as his sons and daughters. So back here in 1 Kings, we see that Solomon realizes this, and then he prays appropriately. Next, we're going to read of a supplication for national developments. 41 to 43. Also concerning the foreigner who is not of your people Israel, when he comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this house, here in heaven in your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name, to fear you as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have built is called by your name. Solomon knows full well that among the huge audience that's listening to his prayer is sprinkled in with foreigners, people who are not Jews. So he includes a prayer especially for them. Let me ask you a personal question here. When is the last time you prayed for somebody that's not like you? When have you prayed for the enemies of our nation? When have you prayed for those who curse you because of the name of Christ? When have you prayed for those who slander us and those who genuinely hate us just because we love Jesus? I'm with you, as I seldom think about those groups when I lift up my prayers to God. And yet I should. I need to. I need to pray for the Muslims, the Buddhists, the atheists, the Hindus, and the list just goes on and on and on. We simply don't ever have those people in mind when we bow our heads in prayer, do we? Solomon says, "Please, Lord, hear the prayers of those who ask for forgiveness that are not like us. Hear the prayers of those who are willing to bow the knee to you." Next, Solomon prays a supplication for national disputes. "When your people go out to battle against their enemy, by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to the Lord toward the city which you have chosen and the house which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause." Yes, my friends, we're to ask God for His overseat of all of our outreach endeavors. Solomon was dealing with a much different situation than you and I experience in our world today. First, Solomon was the king of God's chosen people. And I may offend some people here when I say this, but I speak the absolute truth when I say it. We in our nation are not, as a nation, the chosen people of God. America is not the chosen people of God, okay? The chosen people of God are from every tongue and every tribe and every nation. And yes, there may be many of us here who are God's people, but the USA is not, as a whole, a Christian nation. Our president, whether they be Democratic, Republican, or independent, or whatever, is not the king of the kingdom that you and I are citizens of. In God's kingdom, there is no president, and there's only one king, and He's the King of Kings. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. So Solomon's situation is different from ours today. Secondly, Solomon's battle was against enemies that wanted to destroy God's chosen people. And there are still nations today that have vowed to destroy the nation of Israel and to annihilate the Jewish people. But folks, our battle, you and me, our battle as God's chosen people is against the powers of the darkness in the spiritual realm. Solomon's prayer was about a physical threat. Our prayer is about a spiritual threat. Lastly, we see a supplication for national displacements, 46 through 52. "When they sin against you, for there is no man who does not sin, and you are angry with them and deliver them to an enemy so that they will take them away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near. If they take thought in the land where they have been taken captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who have taken them captive, saying, 'We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have acted wickedly.' If they return to you with all their heart, with all their soul, in the land of their enemies who have taken them captive, and pray to you toward the land which you have given to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the house which I have built for your name, then hear their prayer and their supplication in heaven, your dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and make them objects of compassion before those who have taken them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your inheritance, which you have brought forth from Egypt, from the midst of the iron furnace, that your eyes may be opened to the supplication of your servant and to the supplication of your people Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to you." When I studied for this message, this part of Solomon's prayer was the most interesting part to me, because it deals with something that would not take place for the Israelite people for many, many years. It's almost as if God had given Solomon advance notice that this could happen to the people of Israel. Remember what the timing of this prayer is. It's around 962 BC. Solomon came to the throne about 970 BC. This is about 962-63 BC. And the exile of the northern kingdom took place in 721 BC, which is over 240 years in the future. And the exile of the southern kingdom was in 586 BC, which is over 375 years in the future. So what's going on here? Does Solomon know something that the people didn't know? Well, I don't think so. As you see from verse 51, where he speaks of the Hebrew exodus from Egypt, I believe that Solomon did not know about the future, but that his wisdom, his great wisdom, had told him that if it happened in Egypt, then it could happen again. It's like the old cliche, folks. If you don't learn from the past, then you're doomed to repeat it in the future. Same thing goes here. Solomon prays, Lord, if this nation ever does go into exile, and they genuinely repent, and they return to you with all of their heart and with all of their soul, then hear their prayer. And we know that's exactly what takes place after 70 years in captivity, don't we? And folks, the message for you and I in this supplication is that God hears the prayers of the humble and the contrite heart. He desires for us in every situation where we're in sin, to return to Him with all our heart, with a humble heart, and pray to Him for forgiveness. Okay, we've read of Solomon's adoration, confession, supplication. In the last verse, we're going to read of his thanksgiving. 53. For you have separated them from all the peoples of the earth as your inheritance, as you spoke to Moses, your servant, when you brought our fathers forth from Egypt, O Lord God. Solomon finishes up his temple dedication prayer with a prayer of thanksgiving. It's a final statement, thanking God for four things. The first thing was for making the nation of Israel a separate nation from all the other nations of the earth. Aren't you glad that God separated you and set you apart to be in His family? You know, I have many, many family members who are not in God's family by their own admission. You may be the same way. And I pray for those people that they may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But I am so deeply grateful that the Lord chose me to be a part of His family. Secondly, Solomon prays for making their nation an inheritance to himself. Thirdly, for keeping His promises throughout the generations from Moses to the present. And we talked about that earlier. God is a promise keeper. God has not made a single promise in all of recorded time or eternity that He has not or will not keep and fulfill. Fourthly, Solomon thanks God for bringing his chosen nation out of the bondage in Egypt. So for you and I, almost 3,000 years later, after this prayer was spoken, this still applies to you and me. Firstly, God has elected from before the foundation of the earth a kingdom of subjects from throughout all generations and all nations, tongues, and tribes, and He's rescued them from the kingdom of darkness through His Son. Secondly, God has given His elect as an inheritance of nations to His Son, Jesus Christ. We belong to Christ. We are His inheritance. Thirdly, God has never, nor will He ever, fail to be faithful to His promises. And fourthly, you and I as believers have been brought out of bondage of sin through the atoning work of Christ on the cross. Sin was our Egypt here. And just like God parted the sea for the Hebrews to escape, He has parted the curtains of access to Himself and allowed us to pray directly to Him. We need no one else to pray for us. Folks, always in your prayers, give thanks to God for His gracious blessing of salvation and for open communication. May our prayers always be filled with adoration, confession, and thanksgiving as we express our supplications to a waiting Father. A waiting Father. He's not annoyed by us saying, Father, Father, Father. He's a waiting Father who is eager, eager to hear the voice of His children. So from our passage today, here's our application. As a Christian, prayer is as essential to our lives as eating, drinking, or breathing. You and I need to therefore just speak it. Spend time today speaking to your God. Let's pray. Oh God, Your Word is so wonderful. It teaches us so many things. If we'll just slow our lives down and spend the time looking deeply into it. Father, I lift up my praise to You. You are such a merciful and good and gracious and loving Father. There is no one like You. And Lord, I lift up my confessions to You. For my heart continues to have sin in it, sin that I want badly to be removed, and I'm sure each of the people in my hearing feel the same way. Forgive my sins, O Lord. And thank You so much for all that You've given me, and You've given this group of people that I have the privilege of being a part of. Thank You for the good health that many, many, many of us enjoy. Thank You for the nation of freedom that we live in. Thank You, Father, for the many years You've given us. Thank You for Your consistency to us in hearing our prayers. And Lord, I do lift up to You the prayers of all those who are hurting in our class today. Those who are sick, I pray that You heal them. Those who are dealing with terrible situations in their family's lives or in their own personal life, I pray that You hear their prayers. Father, thank You for the willingness to not be irritated by us continually approaching You in prayer. And I pray this in the name of Your blessed and precious Son, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.